Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. We'll continue our exposition through the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This far the reading of God's precious word. Let's now come before the Lord. So as we read, our text this morning comes from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7, as we continue our exposition through the book of Hebrews. But before we begin, let's ask once again for the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, even as we sing that in Thy house there is abundance of joy, that Thou would fill us, Lord, with this joy. Lord, we come before Thee hungry and thirsty for Thy word, for Thy righteousness, for Thy glory. So fill us, Lord, with the abundance of joy that is in Christ Jesus. Lift up our eyes to see the throne of Christ and to live by faith and faith alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to Hebrews 11, the famous hall of faith. And this chapter does not come in a void. So that is the author warn us of the danger of falling away, and he has pleaded with us to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Now he's going to give examples of what he has said. Remember how the last chapter ended, chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Who is they? Well, that is what this chapter will explain. Example after example. Who are these people who hold fast, who endure, who believe to the saving of the soul? When you read Hebrews 11 out of context, it does seem like these are a bunch of cute examples of heroes of faith. But reading in the context, you realize that the author is exhorting us through these examples. He's not simply laying before us the examples. No, he's exhorting us to do the same. Do you want to know what is the antidote of apostasy, as he has warned in the previous section? Well, it is faith. Do you want to endure in the Christian walk and persevere to the end? It's by faith alone. And what about faith? To meditate on this, we'll divide our text into two very simple points. First, how faith works, verses 1 to 3. And second, what faith looks like, verses 4 to 7. So how faith works. Some people speak vaguely about this word, faith, so popular, but yet so meaningless in our days. A kind of feeling, or maybe a mystical experience that you have. But that is not how the author to the Hebrews deals with faith. Faith is not vague at all. You can't have faith without knowing Christ. That is why he spent so many chapters talking about Jesus first. And only now he will speak of faith. Faith in itself, it's vague. And it's not what saves. Faith in what? Faith in ourselves? Faith in faith? No. We are saved by Christ, by his grace alone, through faith. The Belgian Confession, Article 22. However, would not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. It is Christ who saves through faith. These verses are not a definition of faith, but an explanation of how faith works, which will then introduce the argument of what faith looks like in the lives of these heroes of faith. The focus of the discussion about faith in Hebrews is not so much how we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, although that is certainly part of it, but in the application of living by faith. How do we live by faith? What is faith? It sounds so simple. We profess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed even. But what is faith? Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first thing we notice is that faith is the substance. The substance is what doesn't change. The manifestation or the characteristic of something might change, but the substance remains the same. And we hope for things that we do not yet possess. Faith is the proof. Is the proof that these things that we do not yet possess are real. They're true. We regard things we hope for as if they are already seen by us. And we do that by faith. Although we can see yet, we regard these things as real by faith. And second, faith is the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Faith is the proof of things that cannot be seen with human eyes. By faith, we can be assured, we have the evidence, we can be assured that these things are real even though we can see. Now pay attention to how disruptive this is. Because the world will tell you that you can never be sure about God. You don't have evidence of God. How could you be sure, they say. Some people think that faith is blind. It's a blind thing that we can never be sure about. But that's not the case at all. We are saying that we do know God. We do know His Word. And we have evidence of things not seen. Faith is being assured that what God says is true. The assurance that the Word of God is true. As Dr. Barrett likes to say, this is not a maybe gospel. Faith is not, I hope this is true. No. I hope this will work out in the end. No, that's not faith. Faith is, I know this is true. I know it is true. It's not the same understanding of faith that the world has. We live in a society that gives a lot of importance to feelings, to experiences, to personal truths even. Faith is none of that. Faith is believing that the Word of God is true. There are two things that faith unifies us to. things hoped for and things not seen. And although there is an overlap between the two, there is also some differences. There are things that cannot be seen, but they are already here. They are already true. They are already a reality. And there are things that might become visible in the future, but right now, they cannot be seen. They belong to the future. What are some things that we hope for in the future? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, He will be visible with His mighty angels from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be visible, but it's not here yet. Revelation 21, verse 4. The day that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These things, these are the things that we hope for. We look forward to this day. It will be visible. Every eye will see. But we look forward to this day. There are things that we hope for, that we can't see yet. The day that Christ will come to rescue His church and His people. We believe in this gospel as if our lives depended upon it, because it does. Because in fact our lives depend upon this. This gospel is not only about things that were done in the past, but also about things that He said He will do, He will accomplish. Not only that He called and He justified, but also that He will glorify those who come to Him. So we hold to both realities. We look for, we hope for this day. And what is some things unseen? Well, for example, creation. The creation of the world was something seen only by God. And we will never be able to behold that event. So for all eternity, creation will remain a matter of faith. Verse 3 says that, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do, which were not made of things which do appear. This happened in the past. But we didn't see it, right? We didn't see that day in which God spoke and it was so, that the world was created. So why do we know it? Well, we know because He says so. And how do we know it? We know it by faith. And for all eternity, that will remain a matter of faith. How do we have this faith? It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on experiences. It's not based on anything inside us, not even in the level of our faith. It's about the object of faith, Christ. Again, we need to put Hebrews 11 in proper context. The author has spent 10 chapters talking about nothing but Jesus. 10 chapters over and over again speaking of Jesus Christ. So that we would really understand that He is what matters. Again, with the words of the Belgian Confession, faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ. So it's all about Christ. We embrace Him. And the only way we can embrace Him is by knowing Him. Christ is the one who saves us. So look to Him. Don't look to the level of your faith. Don't come to Hebrews 11 and try to have the faith that these heroes of faith had without first knowing the Savior that they believed. Don't look to your experiences or feelings. Look to Christ. And the rest will follow. Yes, the rest will follow, but first, look to Him. Look to Christ. The efficacy of faith is not in the level of the faith we have, but on whom this faith is placed. Children, do you remember Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, when God was going to deliver His people from Egypt, when the 10th plague was going to come upon the land? The Lord would make sure that His people would be spared on that day. And do you remember how? Do you remember what was the way that the Lord did to spare His people on that day? Verse 13 of Hebrews, of Exodus 12. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, says the Lord, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When the destroyer would come to kill the firstborn of the land, the way that the Lord provided to spare the Israelites was through the blood of that lamb upon their doors. It did not matter how confident they went to bed on that night. It did not matter if some of them didn't sleep at all on that night, as long as the blood was on the doors. Wonder how well we would sleep on that night. Especially the firstborns. Probably some of them lost their sleep on that night. But still, when I see the blood, I will pass over it. That's how sure is the gospel. It doesn't matter how they felt. It doesn't matter how we feel. What matters is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, says the Lord. It's a sure gospel. It's not a maybe gospel. It's a sure gospel on what Christ has done. Not on how we feel. The level of our faith can certainly impact how we live our lives, our experiences, but not the result. Our salvation is grounded in the efficacy of Christ, the final Lamb, the efficacy of His sacrifice. The level of our faith can impact how well we sleep at night, as it did impact how well they slept at night on that day. But it didn't change the result. It doesn't change the result of our salvation. Do you want to run away from apostasy? What we saw last chapter, what we saw in Hebrews 6. Do you want to run away from apostasy? Well, be filled with faith. Be filled with faith. Trust in the promises. Even if they are unseen, if they seem impossible right now, trust in the promises. Be filled with this faith. Faith is the conviction that the promises that are now unseen will be fulfilled. Whereas apostasy is the conviction that even the promises already seen are not worth trusting. You see the difference? Faith is the conviction that the promises that are not seen right now will be fulfilled. Apostasy is the conviction that even the promises already seen are not worth trusting. It's part of our faith to be looking forward to the day that God will fulfill what He has promised. Faith is being sure that what we hope for will one day be given. It's the confidence that unseen promises are true, that we dare to live and die for these promises because we know they are true. And don't think you are alone in this. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtain a good report. How did the Old Testament people obtain a good report? Or gain approval from the Lord? By faith. Not by works or good deeds, but by faith. Have you ever wondered that in your life? How can I obtain His favor? It wasn't by good works in the Old Testament. And it's not by good works now. It pleases Him when we know that we could never please Him, but that Jesus has pleased Him fully on our behalf, and we trust in Him. And we call that faith. And faith in Christ. Not any faith, but faith in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that what pleases God is trusting in God? Had the path to please God had to do with any type of work, we would be doomed. But instead, it is trusting that He did it for us by faith and faith alone, that we can please Him. But since we are slow to believe in this, the author is going to exemplify this for us. And when I say that He is going to exemplify, I mean that He is really going to hammer down this point to us. He is going to take us for a ride through the Old Testament to point this truth for us. Remember how I say that the book of Hebrews is like a sermon? Well, He has exposited the Word, He has applied the Word, and now He is going to illustrate the Word from the Word to give examples for us of what He has said. And the point is simple. Salvation was by God's grace from the beginning. Faith is not a New Testament invention. You struggle with affliction? Guess what? Many others did before you. And they persevered by faith. They endured by faith. Hebrews 11 is not the Hall of Fame. F-A-M-E. It's the Hall of Faith. It's not that these guys did something to merit God's favor. But it's that they believe it. Even if they didn't deserve, they trusted. Even if they didn't see, even if they could not make sense, they trust this. It's the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame. Maybe you have seen pictures of the Hollywood Walk of Fame, where famous people have their names written on the streets. And I have no idea what the criteria is to have your name written in the Walk of Fame. But I assume it has to do with merit. That is, you have to do something. You have to be famous or to be seen. You have to do something in order to have your name in that place. Well, Hebrews 11 is not the Walk of Fame. It's a Hall of Faith. Of people who didn't merit anything, but they held fast to the promises and believed that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. People who, like you and me, didn't deserve this promise, didn't deserve this Savior, but they trust the promises. Now, with this in mind, we can begin to look what faith looks like in the life of these saints from the past. What faith looks like. Even before we begin to walk in the Hall of Faith, I want you to glance over these names that appear in Hebrews 11. Just glance real quick over the whole chapter. This is not the hall of the most famous guys in the Old Testament. Abraham and Moses? Sure. But Enoch and Rahab? Not really. These are not the most famous people in the Old Testament. Enoch has only 4 verses in the whole Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 5. And he gets a highlight in Hebrews 11. But David, who is mentioned over and over in the Old Testament, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, in his own writings in the book of Psalms, he gets only an honorific mention at the end. And Solomon is not even mentioned in Hebrews 11. So this is not the most famous guys. So why did he choose these people as examples? Not because they were important, but because each example that the author chose highlights something about the nature and effect of faith. Notice also that they are organized chronologically. It's not random. They were carefully chosen and organized. They are not in any importance order. And naturally then, the author begins from the beginning, from Genesis, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Here is the very foundation of our faith, the belief in a more excellent sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. Children, you probably remember this story, right? Genesis chapter 4, the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and they brought offers before the Lord. But Abel brought animal sacrifice. And what did Cain bring? He brought grains. He brought from the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he is displeased with Cain. Why? Why, kids, did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? Why he accept one but not the other? Abel understood that in order to come near the throne of God, blood has to be shed. Sacrifice has to be made in order to come near to God. Ultimately, is it the blood of lambs who bring us near to God? Of course not. It wasn't the blood of lambs. It's the blood of Christ. Abel didn't sacrifice the lamb and try to walk back into the garden. No. He knew it wasn't that lamb that was going to purify his sins. But that would come the day that a perfect Lamb of God would come and offer a once and for all sacrifice. This is what we have seen throughout the whole book of Hebrews. It's pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Christ that would be made. Hebrews 9 verse 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Abel understood that in order to approach God, sacrifice has to be made. The only way to God is through the blood of Christ. Now how did Abel, one of the first characters in the Bible, see the day that Christ would come? How did he see things yet unseen? He saw it by faith. He knew while offering that lamb that one day the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would come. He knew it by faith. He trusted the promises, the very promise from Genesis 3:15, that the one who would crush the head of the serpent would come. He trusted that promise, that by the shedding of his blood, he would deliver us from the curse. Cain's offer was not accepted because of unbelief, the opposite of faith, unbelief. The root sin of Cain was that he didn't trust in God. Cain had faith. He had faith that his offer was going to work. Cain had a lot of faith that his offer would be accepted. But it didn't really work for him, did it? It doesn't matter how much faith you have if it's placed in the wrong thing. Cain had a lot of faith, but placed in the wrong thing. You don't approach God any way you want. You approach Him in His terms only. And the only way that He has established for anyone to ever come near to Him is through the blood of Christ. That's His terms. That's the only way. If you think you can approach God any other way, you're wrong. You can believe it wholeheartedly, but you're still wrong. You can be honest, but you're still wrong. Works will not get you to God. Doesn't matter how well-intended you are. It's by faith in Christ and Him alone. Oprah Winfrey, the TV presenter, famously said that there are many paths to God. That's the common belief of our days. There are many paths to God. You can just pick one and it will lead to God somehow. So maybe for you, it's good works, good deeds. For others, it's spirituality. For others, it's Buddha or Allah. Many paths. For others, I don't know, it's meditation or social justice. And in the end, somehow, all these paths will lead to God. That's the common belief of our days. Let me tell you, Oprah almost got it right. There are many paths indeed, but they lead to hell. There is only one path and one path alone that leads to salvation. The broad path is the one that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate. But the way that leads to salvation, to life, that one is narrow. As Jesus tells us, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no other path. There's no other way. Since Genesis 3, since the fall, there is only one way back to God's presence. Only one way to salvation. Only one way to God, to heaven. That is Jesus and Him alone. You cannot approach God any way you want. You can only approach Him through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And there is another lesson from Abel's story. It would have been nice if the story from Genesis had ended in this point, right? But children, what happened? What happened to Abel? What did Cain do to Abel? Cain killed him, right? Cain killed Abel. He preferred to shed the blood of his brother out of vengeance instead of shedding the blood of a sacrifice out of faith. Faith in Christ is not going to make you popular. In fact, it might get you killed. But it's worth. Because faith in Christ will get you to God, even through death. Faith in Christ will get you to God even through death. You see, Cain thought that he was putting an end to his brother. That he was frustrating his brother's plan. Putting an end to Abel by killing him. But in fact, his brother would become the first sin of history to be united with his Savior. That was not the end. This was the beginning. He was reunited with God, the very thing that he wanted. To be reunited with God. He obtained it. He trusted the promises. And he obtained the result of it. By faith. And the next example of what faith looks like is Enoch. Notice how the author is really stressing that Enoch didn't die. To the point of repeating it 5 times. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you want to read all the story of Enoch, you can go to Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24. Only four verses. And the little we know about him is that he walked with God until the day that he was not, for God took him. That's all we know about this special character. Enoch walked with God. He had communion with God. He obeyed God and he delighted in his Lord. He walked with him. He drew near to God, the very thing that we do and that we try to do, until the day that God simply took him. In the context of verse of Genesis 5, if you read, you'll see that it talks about how so-and-so begat sons and daughters and he died. And so-and-so begat sons and daughters and he died. And another one and he died and he died and he died. But not Enoch. Not Enoch. He walked with God and he took him. Not a lot of people had the privilege of walking out of here alive. Only Enoch and Elijah. So we would think that it would be important for us to know a lot about these characters. Well, we are doing an exposition through the life of Elijah, but there are only four verses on Enoch. Because all we need to know about him is that he walked with God. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? It means that faith is not simply checking a box. Oh yes, I believe I'm saving by faith alone in Christ alone. Checked. And then I'm free to go and live a life whatever way I want. No. Faith is also about living with God, walking with God. It's a relationship with God. Treasuring this relationship, delighting in God until the day He calls us home. I think verse 6 really explains what happened to Enoch. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, that is reunited to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is not just knowing something and then you're done. No. It's about seeking Him. Diligently seeking more and more of Him, pursuing Him, delighting in Him, walking with Him. As Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That faith is manifested by diligently seeking Him, walking with Him, trusting in Him, delighting in Him. Here's something important for us to realize. Heaven is not about receiving a paycheck. It's not, you did your work and here's your reward. Go do whatever you want. Heaven is entering into a relationship with God. It's being reunited with Him. To be forever in His presence, delighting in Him, in communion with Him. If you are not pursuing to glorify God and enjoy Him here and now, guess what? You will not want to do this for all eternity. Walk with Him. Delight in Him. Trust in Him. Because that's the very thing we will do forevermore. The interesting thing is that as we trust in Him and please Him, we also find delight in Him. Even as the psalm that we sang today, Psalm 36, verse 8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We are satisfied in Him. We have our pleasures become to be with Him and the things of Him. His Word becomes our delight, our meditation day and night, to walk in His ways, to know more of Him, to be in His presence. Isn't it wonderful that the more we delight Him, the more we are delighted in Him, and we delight Him even more. It's a relationship. It's walking with Him. Do you want to know if you are pleasing God? Well, can you say that you have pleasure in Him? Faith is about walking with God. It's not about what you can offer to Him, because there's nothing you could offer. It's about walking with Him, about delighting in Him. Just as Enoch walked with God until God called him home. Now, speaking of a faith that is never alone, here is Noah. Noah had faith, and by faith, he did a lot of work. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The story of Noah is in chapter 6 of Genesis. And have you noticed here what the author is doing? Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Almost as if he was by our side, just flipping the pages of the Bible and pointing to us. You see this guy? He lived by faith. And this one, he lived by faith also. And this one, he was by faith. It's all by faith. He lived by faith. It's just pointing to us all these examples across the Word of God. And two simple things about the work that Noah did we need to consider. First, it was hard. And second, it was hard to make sense. It was hard because it was a lot of work. To build this big boat, this giant ark, it was a lot of work. Since the day that God gave the warning until the day of the flood, it was 120 years. Most of them, Noah spent working on the ark. Children, do you know how big was the ark? Around 510 feet long, which is almost 1.5 football fields, 85 feet wide and 51 feet tall. It's a very big ark. Some people say that if we believe that we are saved by faith without works, then no one would work. Well, here is Noah who became heir of righteousness by faith. And yet, he worked. He labored to obey God. See, faith leads to hard work. We are not saved by it, but faith produces fruits. But second, it was hard to make sense. Noah had to build an ark in the middle of dry land without seeing any rain, not a river, not the sea, without seeing a single drop of rain. Noah had to build that ark. God told him to build an ark because he would destroy all the wickedness from upon the earth. Speaking of faith in unseen things, here is Noah who worked for 120 years in a project that he had not seen. And a lot of these examples in the hall of faith tell of things that God asks that go against our expectations. Things that to the human eye doesn't make any sense, that seem impossible. On a human level, it doesn't make sense. But they did it by faith. They did it because they trusted in God. Not because it made sense, but because they trusted in God. And here is a pill that is hard to swallow for us sometimes. Faith will lead to obedience, whether we understand it or not. And especially whether it's convenient or not for us. God doesn't need to give us explanations. He simply has to tell us to obey. And maybe some might think, well, God, but I want to obey you. But first you need to answer me. What is going to be of my job if I do this or that? Don't you upset my boss? What is going to be of my job? Or maybe, God, I want to obey you, but first you need to answer me. What else am I going to find a wife if it's not this unbelieving lady? What else, Lord? Maybe, God, I want to obey you, but first you need to answer me. What will my friends think of me if I say or if I don't say this or that? Do you remember the story of Jonah? Yes, Lord, I'm here. Yes, I am a prophet. But Lord, are you sure about the Ninevites? I cannot make sense of what you're doing, Lord. So I would rather flee. That was Jonah. And so often that's us. A faithful heart should rather pray to God, God, I want to obey you. Give me the strength to do so. Even if I can't understand, I trust you. Even if I cannot see, if I cannot make sense, I trust you, Lord. Give me the strength to obey. It might be hard. It might lead to persecution. It might lead to loss. It might lead to death. But we have faith, and we will obey because we treasure Him more than anything else. Noah didn't mind being mocked by fellow men, just to know that he was pleasing his Lord. In fact, all these three men gave up the fellowship of this world to please their Lord. Faith produces obedience even against the circumstances. Faith will make you fear God more than man and treasure Him more than anything else. The hall of faith is not, here is what you need to do in order to be saved. No. Here's what you need to do and maybe you get your name into the hall of faith. No. The hall of faith is, you are examples of others who didn't deserve, not even Abraham, not even Moses, who didn't deserve, and yet trusted in the promises, and by faith endured great things. It's about Christ. It's about trusting in Him, entering into a relationship with Him. And by doing that, we will be enabled to do great things as well. And I would like to conclude with a story. As we face persecution of different kinds, this story might help us to understand how to live by faith and how powerful it is to live a life by faith. To see how even when facing trials, Christianity has a unique comfort. You can find this story in the book Calvin for Today from one of PRTS's conferences delivered by Lingan Duncan. The story is this. MacArthur told a story at one of his conferences about a young girl from a Muslim country who was attending the Master's College. She had come to faith in Christ by listening to a broadcast of MacArthur's sermons read by a man in her own language. She was from a Muslim family in a Muslim country, but she came to faith by listening to a radio broadcast sermon. Her father was a mid-level officer in government. He loved his daughter so much that he allowed her to pursue her dream of going to the master's college in California. She majored in computers and technology because her country would not allow her to study anything that included Christianity or the Bible. But along with her studies in computers, she began to study Greek, Hebrew, and related languages because she wanted to translate the scriptures into the language of her people. When she flew home, she was met at the airport by the Secret Service agents of her country, who interrogated her for 2 hours, then released her. When she got home, her uncle was waiting for her. He asked, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You have shamed our family, and you will pay the price." He picked up a chair, broke it over her back, then took a leg and began beating her to death. And at the final moment, when she feared for her life, her father walked in and rescued her. He drove her to the airport, put her on a plane, and told her not to come back. She arrived back in California, and just a few days later, she met with MacArthur. This is a 17-year-old girl who came to faith in Christ. MacArthur asked the young woman, "What were you thinking as your uncle was beating you to death?" She responded, "I was thinking that this man has a religion that he would kill for. But I have a Savior that I would die for." This young woman knew so much of the glory of God's grace, the power of the Savior, and the sovereignty of God, that she was willing to lay down her life for her Savior. Yes, they have a religion that they are willing to kill for, but we have a Savior that is worth dying for. That's how precious is the gospel that we have. How powerful and how wonderful is the promises that we hold, that we hope for. If you are suffering, remember that the Lord will bring great deliverance to His people. Trust in the promises of the gospel. And know that we have a unique comfort to walk with God. It's a relationship that cannot be taken away from us. Not even by death. Our walk with God, our relationship with God cannot be taken away from us, not even by death. Because even by dying, we are united with Him forever. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior yet, cry out to Him. Don't think your works can earn you salvation. It's not the hall of fame. It's the hall of faith. Do you want to have this faith? Look to Christ. Go back to the first chapter, 10 chapters of Hebrews, and see how wonderful this Savior is. Look to Him. Don't look to the level of your faith. Don't seek experiences and feelings. Seek Him. Look to Him. Be filled with Him. See how wonderful of a Savior He is. And if the time ever comes that we are pressed to deny Christ, even in the danger of losing our lives, I pray that God will help us to take the bullet. For Christ is worth it more than everything. And we should want to live a life to please Him. By faith, we can endure great things. By faith, we can walk with God until He calls us home. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful Savior we have. When the path to God was closed, the hope of salvation was lost, and we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Thou hast loved us so much that Thou gavest Thou only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived and died to atone for our sins. And now He's risen, and risen indeed, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the forerunner of our faith. Seated in the heavenly places, in the place that we look forward to be. Lord, even right now, we are already united with Him. But, oh Lord, how we long for the day that we will be fully united in Thy presence forever. Prepare us, Lord, for that day. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. Help us to rest assured that our salvation is not by our works, but by the work of Christ, by His grace alone. And now we are united to Him by faith. Prepare us, Lord, for the day that Thou wilt call us home. Help us to live and die for Thee, to please Thee, and to have pleasure in Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.